Well, maybe that's appropriate that we're going to be looking at running the race, because we raced through that all right. We got there. We checked out your pulmonary condition there, see how good you were with your breath. I'm not doing real well with mine today. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 today. We're going to circle back around to where Pastor Wally started several weeks ago when he talked about, are we running our race? And he touched on this and launched off this passage. But then he went and talked about some of the folks that got off that racetrack, if you will. And we concluded last week with Solomon and some of the problems he created for himself. And Pastor Wally encouraged us not to do the same. So we're going to look at a message I've entitled, Am I on Course? But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the transparency of the Apostle Paul as he reveals some of these interactions with some of the churches that he had, reveals his heart for serving you. And Lord, I think of those passages where he said that we should follow him as he followed you and followed Christ. So, Lord, help us to emulate the things we see in the Bible that are examples for us and then samples of how we ought to live our lives. And we thank you for all you do for us. We pray that you meet the deepest need of each heart that's here today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to start right in verse 1. We're not going to comment a whole lot on a lot of these things, but I do want us to sort of get the context of why he talked about running that race. And Paul here, he's going to follow a very important principle. And that principle is, and somebody taught me this a long time ago, don't ask others to do what you yourself are unwilling to do, you know, and as a pastor or as a teacher. If you're not willing to do it yourself, don't ask others to do it. Well, Paul was very willing to do anything that he asked or besought others to do. And in the case of the church at Corinth here, to whom he's writing in chapter 9, there were some among them that really they probably, the biggest part of the problem was they really didn't want to have to comply with some of the instructions that he was giving to that church, but they questioned his right and his authority to in their life to be telling them some things and pointing out some of the flaws and problems that they had. And so they decided, well, they're going to basically speak some things that sort of called into question his apostleship and his authority and his right to speak anything to them. But you know, and he's going to look at two analogies. When we get to the bulk of the message today, he's going to look at two analogies. One is running the race, and the other is fighting the good fight. Let me read a couple verses to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 is where I'm going to start. So this isn't anything new, by the way. So it's not analogies that he doesn't use elsewhere or that we don't see elsewhere in the Bible. And so 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he's writing to Timothy and telling him his ministry and his life is about over, and it's going to be Timothy's turn to take up the mantle and carry the torch forward. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. So remember that. I have finished my course. He packs them both into the same sentence, similar to the way he writes to the believers at Corinth that we're going to see here in a bit. So he said, I fought a good fight, and I have finished my course. It's always good to finish it. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Now, first letter to Timothy by the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Now he's admonishing Timothy and exhorting him, and he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, did that mean that Timothy didn't have eternal life. No, he just said, grab hold of that eternal life that you already have. Take every advantage of it. Just live that eternal life out in your day-to-day life. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. He said, God's got this plan for you. He's already set this course for you and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Sometimes we have to lay aside, well, we definitely have to lay aside sins that come into our life, that we need to get rid of that and keep a clean slate before God as much as possible. Sometimes there are things that are just simply weights that we need to jettison them. Can't run a 100-yard dash very effectively with a 20-pound dumbbell in each hand. It just doesn't work very well. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So not an uncommon theme by any stretch. And Paul's going to use this at the end of this chapter. But again, let's set the context here. The context is some people are trying to say, you know, we really don't need to listen to that Paul guy. And so let's just start in verse 1 and we'll get going. And Paul writes to them and says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? And they were. When Paul came into the town of Corinth under the direction of the Holy Spirit, there was no church there. But Paul and his ministry team came in there and began to preach the gospel and teach, and little by little, the Lord built a church in this town. And so he tells them, look, you are my work in the Lord. Verse 2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. He said, you know, some others might claim that, but how can you claim that or deny my apostleship? You are a seal, if you will. You are a sign that my ministry is real. There wasn't even a church there before the apostle Paul came into town. And now he directly addresses those who are questioning him. Mine answer to them that examine me is this. Have we not power to eat or to drink? The basic things of life, do we not have the power or the right to do that? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, Peter? He said, don't we have the right to have a wife and have a family and do those things that are common in this life? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? And so here he's saying, you know, if we wanted to, we could make demands of the churches to which we've ministered and say, you know, you have an obligation to support us. And he's going to back that up here. Who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? He's saying, is this just my opinion? Or is this what God has set forth? Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? So what he's saying is, when they would have an ox running the millstone, they were not to muzzle the ox. Every once in a while, he could reach down there, and whatever he was trampling out of the grain and milling, he could get a mouthful now and again. And so Paul says, doth God take care for the oxen? Was that his whole goal? Of writing that or having that written? Verse 10, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? He's saying this would only be fair. Now what he's going to go into next is that he's not going to take advantage of that. Verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer or endure all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He said, for me to have taken advantage of those things that according to the word of God, I rightly could have taken advantage of, it would have hindered the gospel of Christ. Well, how's that, Paul? Do you not know that they which minister about holy things, this is verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live by the things of the temple? It's talking about Aaron's sons, the priesthood and the Levites. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live by the gospel. And now he goes into why he has not taken that right to himself. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. He's saying, I'm not telling you this so that you turn around and address my temporal needs. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He's saying, look, I don't want anybody to be able to say, Paul's just doing it for the money. And so he said, I don't want anybody to be able to take away my right to say, look, I'm just doing this for the Lord. And here he said, even at that, he said, I can't really brag about it. I can't really glory in it because it would just break my heart. It would be a woe unto me if I didn't preach the gospel. He was driven to do this by the Holy Spirit in him. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. He said, I do this because I love the Lord because he's called me to do it. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. He said, even if I don't do it according to my own will, if I just do it because the Lord has ordered me to do it, well, at least the gospel is getting out. Verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He said, I don't want any of you to be able to claim, you know, and see, there are some, I guess what Paul's avoiding here is this. There are some folks that if Paul would have taken a offering from them, they would basically say, hey, we're the ones keeping Paul propped up. We're the ones supporting him. And we have some rights to tell him what to do and where to go and what to say and all of those things. And Paul said, Church of Corinth, you've got some issues. I could not take any support from you. Now we know the Apostle Paul did take support from other churches, but he said, I just couldn't do it with you. I had to be free from that. I had to be free from all men. But he said, even at that, I've made myself a servant to all. He said, I'm going to serve you anyway, but I just don't want any hint that it's for gain, that I might gain the more. Now, verse 20, we get into a fairly familiar passage. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God. In other words, what he's saying when I became as ones that were without the law, he's talking about the Gentiles here. He's talking basically about us who did not have the law given to them as the law was given to the nation of Israel, to the Jews. He's saying, I didn't live a lawless life, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, some people have used this as an excuse to, well, you know, I'm gonna become all things to all men, so I'm gonna go down to the local bar, and I'm gonna sit down with all the folks there and have a couple drinks, and I'm gonna be like them, and then I'm gonna preach the gospel to them. That's not what this is talking about. He's saying, I'm meeting people where they are. That's a good lesson for us, to meet people where they are, to understand what's going on in their life and where they're coming from and what their background is, and to meet them there with the gospel, not to just have a rubber stamp kind of gospel to present to everybody and anybody, but to meet people where they are. And Paul said, that's what I do. So you get the impression here as he's going through this. He's basically telling them, look, I've been serving God with everything I have. I haven't asked anybody for anything, least of all you at the church at Corinth. He said, I came there and I labored and I was basically a servant of all, and God carved out a church there in your hometown, and I've done it all to the glory of God. I've been whatever I needed to be in the sense of coming alongside people. I did that. Verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Okay? Those last two words are a bridge to what we're going to look at the rest of our time. He said, again, let's look at verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. What's he doing? He's telling them, look, this is the way I have lived my life. And there was nobody that could deny it. But what's he going on to say? He's saying, I want you to get in on it too. I want you to emulate the same thing, that the same way I have been living. And so now we get into the passage that Pastor Wally launched from a few weeks ago now. And let's go to verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. So what's the first thing we want to look at here? Now, the rest of that was all introduction, kind of giving us context. First question, and again, our message title this morning is, Am I on Course? First question is this: how's my race going? How is my race going? You know, you can be in a lot of positions here. One is this: am I even in the race? Am I even on the course at all? And for some that might have been hearing this or being read to them, they might have to say, you know, I still don't even know the Lord. I'm not even in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're not even on the track. You need to worry about responding to the gospel instead of spreading the gospel. So that could be one condition. How's my race going? I'm not even in the race yet. Well, the Lord wants you to be. Next one. How's my race going? Am I asleep? What do you mean, am I asleep? I read a book within the last couple of weeks, and the man that wrote the book, he said, one of the things that happens in the lives of Christians is that they are asleep. There are two kinds of slumber that a Christian can find himself in. One is a moral slumber, and one is a spiritual slumber. And the scriptures bear that out. Romans 13, verse 11. Let me read that for you. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is your salvation nearer than when we believe. Okay, so we look at that, And those are people that are that have been born again. They've expressed faith in Jesus Christ. It says our salvation is nearer than when we believe. Well, I thought salvation came when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, yes, it does. But salvation really is fourfold if we look at the uses in the Bible. First is salvation from the penalty of sin. When I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when I exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, my sins are forgiven, okay? I am at that point saved once for all and forever from the penalty of my sin. But the Bible also talks about us being saved from the power of sin. At the same time that we are saved from the penalty of sin, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in us, and we now are not in bondage to sin in the way that we were before. We have the ability to now do that which is right. Before, we pretty much were in bondage to sin, there was not that we weren't accountable, but that there was just nothing. We weren't going to get ourselves out of that captivity. Then there is a salvation from a proneness to sin. That is, we are progressively being sanctified, set apart, and we are progressively getting away from that desire to and that yielding to the flesh that we still live in, and we are saved from the proneness to sin. Then ultimately, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. One day, we're going to go home to be with the Lord. And that's the salvation that's spoken of here. He said that time's coming. One day, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. And that time is getting close. And Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 13. But what did he say to them? He said, it's a high time that we awake out of sleep. Now, I've heard of people sleepwalking. I've never heard of anybody sleep running. So I don't know if you can run the race in your sleep. I don't think you can. But what was the Apostle Paul saying? Spiritually, they were slumbering. They just kind of thought everything was okay. They had put their faith in Christ. But they weren't out there running the race. They were like taking a nap, if you will, spiritually. They were in something of a spiritual slumber. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. A different kind of waking up. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. What was he writing to them later on in this letter, a couple chapters later? He says, awake unto righteousness. What does that look like? That's like if somebody that, hey, I've been a good church member for 30 years or something, and you know, my life's okay, and I feel like I'm in a decent position with God. I think everything's all right. And then one day, Pastor Wally's up here, or I'm up here, or you listen to something on radio or television or the internet, and you hear something, and the Holy Spirit says, whoa, buddy, not so fast. There are some things that you're not awake to, that you're not seeing yourself. And here Paul expresses it this way. He says, awake unto righteousness. Wake up and look and see that there's some unrighteous things in your life. And so Paul wrote there in chapter 15, awake to righteousness and sin not. That kind of defines that first phrase. It's possible for us to be in a moral slumber. And we don't realize that, well, you know, it's not so bad, and everybody else is doing it, so it's okay. You know, Paul said, no, that's not okay with God. So there is that moral slumber. There is also something of a spiritual slumber where we just really don't sense the presence of God. We're kind of asleep under the voice of the Spirit and under the things going around us and even knowing what that race is that God would have us to run. So how's my race going? Am I even in the race? Or am I still in a lost condition? Well, okay, if you're in the race, am I asleep by the side of the racetrack or by the side of the course? And we see that that's possible. We could be in a moral sleep, a spiritual sleep. Can't run like that. Another thing, am I just strolling along? Am I just, you know, enjoying it, just walking along the race course? Or am I actually running? And then that speaks of just how serious we're taking it. In a race, if you see somebody walking the course, they usually are not going to get very far. They're usually not going to accomplish a whole lot. Just the image here that Paul gives us. Know ye not that they which, what? Run in the race. Run all. Okay? So what does that mean? That means there's that additional effort there. There's some real effort going on. So am I asleep? I'm not asleep, but I'm just kind of strolling along. Have you stepped off the course? Pastor Wally talked about that the last couple of weeks. The good news is you can get back on. You can get back on and start running again. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 says this. Apostle Paul writing to the churches of Galatia. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? They were running well and something went wrong. And so the question is, have you stepped off the course? How's your race going? And if you did, you can get back on. Pastor Wally talked about that in the last couple weeks. I won't belabor that. Another thing, am I just running with the pack? Okay, so I'm not asleep. I'm not just strolling. I haven't stepped off the course, at least not lately. And if I did, I'm back on. Am I just running with the pack? When I ran cross country, that was one of the things they actually encouraged us to do, was to run with the pack, because you do help each other, and it's good in a church to run as a group, if you will, to move forward. And in fact, what did Paul say when he was talking about the church as a body? He said, when one member suffers, all suffer. We need to grow up together or we won't grow up at all as a church. We can grow individually, but ideally, we grow up together. And so running with the pack is a good thing. But sometimes we can get into a mental condition where we're not really running, looking for the finish line and looking to, quote, win the race. We're content to just run with the pack, keep pace with everybody else. I don't need to be a standout. I'm going to make sure I don't fall behind, but I'm content to just be in the pack. So is that how we're running? Am I even in the race? Am I asleep? Am I just strolling along casually like it's no big deal? Have I stepped off the course? If so, have I gotten back on? Am I just running with the pack? And then the last point under this race idea is, am I running to obtain? Let's read verse 24 again. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Now some people have looked at this, and I'll give you a little bit of help here. Some people have looked at this and say, does that mean only one Christian is gonna win? And if I'm running against Paul, I'm going to lose. Does this mean only one person makes it? No, what it's saying is, don't run just to get to the finish line. Run with that spirit of, I want to be first across the finish line. And that doesn't mean we grab our brothers and sisters and punch them in the nose and so we can get ahead of them or anything like that. You know, it's not a full contact marathon. But what it's saying is that attitude that we have. Do we have an attitude of, I am running to win the prize? I am running to get to the finish line first. I am running hard. I remember back when I was 30, 31, somewhere in that range, a million years ago. It's more than half my life now gone. But anyway, I got a letter in the mail, and at this time I had some notoriety as a runner. Got a letter in the mail. We would like you to come to Pittsburgh for the 40-kilometer national championship. Yada, yada, yada. I'm really reading down through. And basically what it was, we want you to run with the elite runners so that they have somebody to beat up on. That's about what it amounted to. In other words, we have no expectation you're going to win, but somebody has to run alongside the elite runners to make them really look better. Okay, so that was what that invitation was all about. My schedule didn't permit me to go to that, but in any event, if I would have run that race, I would not have realistically, in my right mind, been running to win. It would not have happened. Just wouldn't have happened because of, you know, my abilities. I just didn't have the ability to do that. But that's not a hindrance here with the things of God. And so here he's saying, look, a couple things. Are you in the race? Okay, well, that's good. Are you asleep? Are you actually running? And if you are on the track and you're moving, are you just strolling along? Are you just jogging? Are you really running? Okay, I'm really running. Are you just running to keep with the pack? Or are you running to obtain? Now, he's looking at this, and again, back there in verse 23, he said, I want to be a partaker with you. Paul's saying, I don't just want this. I'm telling you what's going on in my life and how that I'll just jettison everything to have the gospel spread and for all the glory to go to God. I'm running the race as hard as I possibly can. But he says there in verse 23, he said, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. I want you doing the same stuff. I want you out there running the race and running in such a way that you will win. Now he goes on and gives some qualifiers. What does that look like? We go now to verse 25. And every man, notice that's a very universal statement. Every man that striveth for the mastery, what's that saying? That's saying everyone that's running to win. Everybody that strives to be the best. If you're striving to be the best, the next thing Paul's going to say is true of you. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. So what's that saying? He's saying that discipline, it takes some discipline. It takes some discipline. And here he uses this word temperance. And so anything that would hinder us in the race is to be avoided, whether it's intrinsically sinful or if it's just a weight. We read that back in Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us. So he's saying to them, look, if you're going to run this race in this way, if you're going to run to win, it requires some discipline. It requires some temperance. And notice here, he doesn't leave any wiggle room here for compromise. Again, looking there at verse 25, he tells them, and every man that, in the beginning of verse 25, and every man, so okay, nobody's excluded, that striveth for the mastery is temperate in most things. No, all things. If you're going to run to win, there's got to be that element of discipline. And then he goes on in the rest of verse 25. He helps them get a little bit of perspective. And he said, now they that do it obtain a corruptible crown, but we and incorruptible. When they would run races in the ancient Olympics, they would get a laurel wreath to put on their head, and it was just leaves. Well, that didn't last forever, did it? It just, like any plant that you pluck up, and maybe you can stick it in the pages of the family Bible or something like we do with flowers that we give our sweethearts and things like that. And, you know, it'll be in there and smashed, but it'll be all dried out. It won't be the way it was when it was still growing and still alive. And so you might save that thing, but it's corruptible. It's not lasting. And so he said, if people do this in the natural order of things with the, you know, an Olympian or someone that is a runner, if they are temperate in all things, if they discipline themselves just to win a crown that's going to pass away, he's saying, Church at Corinth, don't you think you ought to do that for the Lord? Don't you think you ought to run your race that way for the cause of Christ? Doesn't that make sense? And the answer is, yeah, it does. Our crown is reserved in heaven for us, and it's never going to fade away. Now, we're not going to keep them. You know, the Bible talks about 5 different crowns that we get. But then the Bible also tells us what we do with them. We come before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we take him, and we cast him at his feet and say, thou alone art worthy. You know, we couldn't do anything without, apart from him, we can do nothing. But anyway, we do it for an incorruptible crown. And so what he's doing is trying to open their eyes here and tell them, look, you need to look at life through the eyes of eternity, not just the world that's around you that's a vapor that's going to eventually evaporate. And look at how people can be dedicated to things in this life. How much more to be storing up treasures for yourself in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, the scriptures tell us. So, where are we so far? How's my race going? Okay. Paul asked that. Am I disciplined in the way that God would have me to be disciplined? Do I understand that this is a matter of eternity, not a matter of just this life? And then we go on, and he says there in verse 26, the beginning of verse 26, it's a defined course. You know, God set a course for each of us, and it may not be the same for every one of us. In fact, it probably isn't. And in verse 26, he says this, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. He's saying, I don't run, I have this race before me. I am on a defined course. I don't just run around in circles. In track and field when you're running, there are certain events that you better stay in your lane or what? You're disqualified. And you don't jump off the track and jump back on somewhere else. Or a road course or a cross-country course. You don't just jump off and run all over the place and then get back on, and say that you're on God's course for your life. It's a defined course. And God helps us with that. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21 says this. I like this verse. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand, or to the left. We have a defined course, and we have the Holy Spirit right there with us. And if we start to veer off a little bit, the Lord says to us and speaks to our heart and says, this is, son, daughter, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Turn to the right. Turn to the left. That's my way. That's where I want you to go. So he said, in all of this, he said, I know I'm running the race. I'm disciplined in it. I know my crown is an incorruptible crown. And I'm running a defined course. I'm not just running all over the place and saying that that is pleasing to God. So now we go on. And he goes into a different analogy. Now he's going into a fighting analogy. And in verse 26, in the middle of the verse, we read this. So he said in the beginning, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now, I know there is such a thing as shadow boxing, but if you're in a real fight, It doesn't matter how many punches you throw. You know what matters? How many punches you land. You know, you can stand there and you can have the prettiest punch in the world. And I remember a karate instructor that I had years ago. He said your technique can be as pretty as you want, but it doesn't mean anything if you don't hit anything. And he was right. And so Paul here, he said, I'm not punching as one who beats the air. I'm aiming at something is basically what he's saying. And so again, it doesn't matter how many punches you throw, it's whether you land them. Next thing. Verse 27. But I keep under my body. I keep under my body. What's he saying? He's saying I condition myself. Now here's one that I think is kind of silly. Sounds like something maybe Sylvester Stallone would have done. Back in the ancient Olympic days, you know what they would do to condition themselves for fighting? They would punch each other in the face till they got black eyes. The same word here. It has the idea of being wearied, to wear yourself out. They would actually sit there and punch each other in the face to condition their face to taking punches. I would think it would be a whole lot better to learn how to not get hit in the face, but whatever. That's what they used to do. And this word was associated with that. In the Bible, it's used one other time, and it's talking about being wearied and wearing yourself out. And isn't that what we do in a workout? We wear ourselves out. Why? To break down our muscles so that we get bigger and stronger. And so he says, he says here in verse 26, or in verse 27, but I keep my keep under my body. I keep it under control. I discipline myself, and I condition myself. And so there's some conditioning that's involved. You can't be, you can't one day be sort of half a worldling, and the next day you're a super saint. There's some conditioning that goes on there, some building up. And Paul said, I do that. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so he's saying, again, doesn't matter how many punches I throw, it's how many punches I land. I don't just beat the air. He said there's some conditioning involved, and it's tough, and it's wearying. It's not necessarily pleasant in and of itself. But he said, I do this so that I rule over my body and I rule over my conduct and not the other way around. My body doesn't rule over me. And then he gives the real alternative, the possible alternative. And what does he say? Lest I myself should be a castaway. Pastor Wally looked at some hard things in the life of David and the life of Solomon over the last couple weeks. You know, what was Paul's desire for these folks back there in verse 23 again? He said, I want you to be a partaker of the same thing. I want you to run the same race I'm running and run it well and run it correctly. But he said, you know, even I, Paul said, if I don't live my life this way, I could be a castaway. Now, some have looked at that and said, see, you can lose your salvation. No, that's not what he's saying. That's paid for. But what he's saying is you can get to a point where you are no longer useful for the cause of Christ. You can get to a point where that word castaway, it's the same word that in Romans chapter 1 for lost people is translated reprobate. What is reprobate? Reprobate is completely irredeemable, just totally gone. Now, that's never going to happen for a believer. So the translators translated this castaway, one that just you're no longer fit for service. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? That he would say this and you know, sometimes we look at passages like this and say, boy, I wish I could be run a race like that. I wish I could fight for Christ like that. But, you know, maybe next week or month or year or whatever. You know, you're in danger, and I'm in danger if I live like that, of being useless to the cause of Christ. That's a scary alternative. Paul here said, I want you to share in this with me. But he said, even I, if I don't keep it up, if you will, if I don't run that race that the Lord has set before me, and if I don't remain disciplined, and if I don't continue to condition my soul and my spirit, I could end up being unusable by God. Now, I thank God that there's this thing called the grace of God, and some people, we look at them and say, man, that person will never be usable again, but God redeems them. You might have said that about David. David was a murderer, vicariously anyway. He sent Uriah to his death. He was an adulterer. He was a liar. He was a mess. And God could have said, I'm done with you, David. But the grace of God allowed David to come back. But we're never guaranteed that. Comparatively, Saul's offense, if you will, of leaving Agag live until Samuel got there seems kind of petty compared to what David did. And yet God said, Saul, you're done. So we never know. We don't take the grace of God lightly and turn it into lasciviousness. But anyway, you know, that was the sobering end to that. So let's wrap it all up. We've got to ask ourselves, have I really started? If not, today's a good day. Get on your spiritual running shoes and start that race. If you got off course, God can get you back in the race. You know, we get this picture of God in our mind where he's looking, he's just waiting to disqualify us. No, he's not. He's your biggest fan. He loves you. He wants you to succeed, not to fail. He has plans for you, Jeremiah 29. Paul could, with all conviction in his soul, say, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He is conforming us into the image of and likeness of his dear son, the scripture said. And when God starts something, he finishes it. He finishes it. So if we got off the course, okay, God will get us back on. You know, some people look and say, is it too late? Is it too late? No. Now, there are some times when you might be disqualified from doing certain things because of things that you've allowed to come into your life. But is it too late to come back and say, God, I'd really like to run the rest of this race? I'd like to do, as Pastor Wally said, I'd like to finish well. I have a lot of friends, or acquaintances anyway, they used to be friends, that I've kind of lost track of, but I hear of, or I'll look them up or something, and man, they were gung-ho for planning churches and preaching the gospel and things like that, and I look and they're not doing it anymore. They started well, but they doesn't look, at least at this point, that they're going to finish well. It's not too late. And you know what I'd encourage you to do? Look at this passage and say, Lord, I want to do that. And in your heart, just have this attitude of, let's see what God can do. God, I'm going to jump on this track. Let's see what you can do. I've encouraged you before, and we should do that every time we come here on a Sunday morning. Now, the way I'm feeling right now, as long as I'm standing by the end of the hour, I think that was pretty good. But, you know, I'm not feeling the best. But we should come here and say, what's God going to do today? And pray to that end on Saturday before we come. When I show up, what's God going to do? And we see little spurts and sputters of God doing things. But if that would be our attitude corporately, that would be great too. But here in this passage, get on your spiritual running shoes. Get on the racetrack. Put on your spiritual boxing gloves, if you will. Fight the good fight. Run the race and see what God will do. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the example that the Apostle Paul left for the believers at Corinth. I thank you that, Lord, we have such clear instruction about how we ought to live this life. And Lord, help us, each one that's here today, to start the race if they're not on the track yet, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I turn from that sin, I repent, and I believe in what you've done for me on the cross. I believe it's the only payment for my sin. And I believe that as I come to you, Lord, you will forgive me and grant me eternal life because you said you would. And Lord, I want to enter the race. And Lord, for those of us who know you, help us to take this thing seriously. Help us to run that race with endurance that is set before us. Help us to finish well. Help us to practice the earmarks and benchmarks of what Paul said it means to run the race well and to fight the good fight. And Lord, we don't ask this for our honor, for our glory. We ask this ultimately for the furtherance of the gospel and the glory of your Son and for you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Thank God he's faithful.
Best coach I ever had.
Amen. Okay, we're not going to race through this song, which is 460. We're leaning on the everlasting arms. Good choice. 460.
Secure.